As we studied before, we talked about the struggle that man has with sin. That was predominantly chapter 7. Paul went into great detail about that, which we'll have with us until the day we die. But ultimately, there will be a deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves not being blindsided by sin or what the flesh will do or the temptations of Satan, because we have the Word of God that tells us that we ought to be prepared when it comes after us. So he goes into chapter 8, and we are starting to get built up now. He's saying all these things. We kind of get depressed reading that sometimes, maybe, but it's truth, and we can all identify with that because we all do exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing there as Christians. And so he goes on to begin to tell us about things of no condemnation, justification, substitution, and sanctification, all the things that God has ordained that we become or that happens to us as his people. And so now we began to rejoice in this message in Romans. We talked about the four things when in presenting God's salvation promise to believers. Paul's focus is on its reality, which is no condemnation. We'll talk about that this morning. Its reason, justification, being right before God, being righteous. Its root, substitution, Christ taking our place, and its result, sanctification or our holiness. The Word of God tells us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so God has made us holy. We don't, quote, feel that way sometimes. Probably because we're in the way of sin, we don't feel that way. But the truth of the matter is that we're holy people unto God. God has made us that way. And if God has made us that way, then we ought to strive to be that way, to be set apart, to be different than the world. That's what we're called to be. That's really what sanctification is a setting apart and also touching on holiness. So we look at the first part of Romans in the 8th chapter, and it says, there is therefore now, which is encouraging, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we'll deal with the first part of that this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice in that. There's no condemnation to you at this particular hour, at this particular moment. If you're born of the Spirit of God, that condemnation has been removed. Now, what does that mean? You know, we know what condemnation is. Those that are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ will be ultimately condemned when the great judgment comes, or before then, if they die in their sins, the condemnation or the wrath of God will be upon them, and their spirits will be sentenced to hell. There'll be a day when God gathers all together, and those that have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ will have an eternal condemnation forever and ever. And it's in a place called hell. We talked about it last week. Not a place that we like to talk about, because it said there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's darkness. There's fire. There's all kind of things that we don't like to talk about. But it's true, and we need to we're admonished, matter of fact, to warn people of the wrath that's to come. And that's the wrath that's to come. That's their final end. I've often said there's two ways you'll pay for your sin. Either Jesus pays for it or we'll pay for it. If Jesus pays for it, we'll never have any condemnation. No sin can ever be brought before us to say, oh, but this sin was left undone, it's going to condemn Joey Miller. No, all those sins have been paid for. Christ paid for each and every one of all the sins of all the elect of God. And he presented himself before God when he rose from the grave, and God was satisfied with that perfect Lamb of God. He was that perfect sacrifice that God had to have. He had to have that in order that our justification, our sanctification, our justification, all these things can be applied to us. And so God was satisfied with that. And because of that, if we feel, if we know that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can identify this first part when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It even just goes on to tell us the whole thing. It doesn't say that there is now no condemnation and put a period there. It says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's the answer. If we don't want to be condemned, we need to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've already come to the knowledge of the truth that He is our Lord and Savior, then we can rejoice that there will never be any condemnation placed upon us. That even at this present hour, there is no condemnation. When God looks at us, He looks at us covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no condemnation. Doesn't mean that we don't reap what we sow, and we'll get to the end of that. We'll talk about that. But even that's because God loves us and because we're not condemned. We think about that. If that's not the way it's set up, perhaps we believe like some people, you can be saved 1 minute and lost the next. Be not condemned 1 minute and then experience condemnation the next. And never know when you've done enough. You know, they have to have some kind of reasoning in their mind that tips the scales in their favor. But no man can know that. That's the thing about it. God knows the hearts. Salvation is not by works, thank God, that it's not that way, that it's by the grace of God through faith. And because it's that way, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we rejoice in that. By simple definition, therefore, introduces a results, consequence, or conclusion based on what has been established previously. It seems unlikely that Paul is referring to the immediately preceding text. He has just finished lamenting the continued problem of sin in a believer, including his own. It is surely not on the basis of that truth that he confidently declares that believers are no longer under divine condemnation. One might expect, rather, that any further sin would deserve some sort of further judgment. But Paul makes clear that such is not the case with our gracious God. It seems probable that therefore marks a consequent conclusion from the entire first 7 chapters of Romans, which focus primarily on justification by faith alone, made possible solely on the basis of and by the power of God's grace. So he's saying it's not the therefore usually. It refers to what immediately was before it. But in this particular instance, we skip back and go back to the chapters where it's talking about God's justifying us by His grace. We're justified through faith. All those things that would cause us to understand that there is now no condemnation to us that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said God's provision of salvation came not through Christ's perfect teaching or through His perfect life, but through His perfect sacrifice on the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that His perfect teaching and perfect life didn't have some effect. But He's saying that the reason that we're saved, the reason there is no condemnation, is because He went to the cross on Calvary's Hill. And there He paid for the sins of His people. It is through Christ's death, not His life, that God provides the way of salvation. For those who place their trust in Christ and in what he has done on their behalf, there is therefore now no condemnation. The word, Greek word, condemnation, appears only in Romans here and in chapter 5, 16 and 18. Although it relates to the sentencing for a crime, its primary focus is not so much on the verdict as on the penalty that the verdict demands. So there's a difference there as you look at that. As Paul has already declared, the penalty or condemnation for sin is death, according to chapter 6, verse 23. Paul here announces the marvelous good news that for Christians, there will be no condemnation, neither sentencing nor punishing for the sins that believers have committed or will ever commit. You think about that. Now, what he's just said, that's grounds for rejoicing there. Paul here announces the marvelous good news that for Christians there will be no condemnation, neither sentencing nor punishment for the sins that believers have committed or will ever commit. That blows my mind, that part of it there. The Greek word for no, N-O, is an emphatic negative adverb of time and carries the idea of complete cessation or ceasing. In his parable about the king who forgave one of his slaves an overwhelming debt, Jesus pictured God's gracious and total forgiveness of the sins of those who come to him in humble contrition and faith. I'm just going to flip to that. You don't have to. Matthew in the 18th chapter. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Peter wanted to put a little stoppage on that. You know, he said, you know, that eighth time I want to really crack him one time. But Jesus answered something different. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's not what Peter wanted to hear. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king, a certain king, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That was a lot of money in that day. Probably an unpayable debt. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He had good intentions. He never could have paid at all. But his heart was where he was asking for mercy. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And that goes on, but it's not applicable to what we're talking about. He gets in trouble himself. But in one instance, we see now a picture of us. We have an unpayable debt. We have too many sins to pay for. One sin. We don't have anything to pay for one sin, much less all the sins that we've committed. And so we need to have somebody to have mercy upon us. We need to be like this servant and just fall down on his knees and say, mercy, have mercy on me, have patience with me. And then it said the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Christ is moved with compassion when we come to his throne of grace and ask forgiveness. He released him and forgave him that debt. That's what Christ has done for us. And the reason we can say that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus is that very thing, that Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins. Said, I shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now, either he did it or he didn't do it. The Bible says that he did it, and he clearly proclaims that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for which needed to be paid according to God's judgment and according to his wrath, that he paid it completely. And because of that, Paul was able to write through the power of the Holy Spirit that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we rejoice. We rejoice in the goodness and mercy of God. Through the Apostle John, God assures his children that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Jesus not only pays the believer's debt of sin, but cleanses him from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, 9. Still more amazingly, he graciously imputes and imparts to each believer his own perfect righteousness. For by one offering he, Christ, has perfected for all time or forever those who are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14, Romans 5:17 deals with that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Philippians 3:9 all say the same thing, maybe in a different way. But it says, because of Christ, we have been perfected, and we have been sanctified. More even than that, Jesus shares his vast heavenly inheritance with those who come to him in faith. Familiar scripture with us when we come to Ephesians, but listen to Ephesians in the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks not only to those at Ephesus, but also to the faithful that are not in Ephesus. And he's also speaking to you and I this morning as we hear these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That tells me that we have everything that we need to serve our God in the capacity for which he's called us. No matter what your calling is, no matter what he's called you to do, God has equipped you and blessed you with every spiritual blessing to be able to carry that out, ultimately to his honor and to his glory. So there's no failing there. Shouldn't be any failing. When we fail, it's because we take our eyes off Jesus and we're not living by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and we find ourselves having to turn and repent. But he says we've been equipped, so it's not God's fault, it's our fault when we don't come under those spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If you ever want to understand the doctrine of election, there it is. That's the only scripture I can give you. And I can give you to another place where Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give this unto you. And he calls them a little flock. But there's the answer to the electing grace. Why did God elect us in Christ? According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, always to the glory of God, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You hear a lot of people saying you need to accept Christ, but what it really depends on is whether God has accepted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the difference in the world of whether we accept or receive. I receive the Lord Jesus Christ because of the power of God, because God's a sovereign God. I didn't have the ability to accept him because there's nothing in me that would prove that. I didn't even have faith. Unless God gives me the faith, I can't even understand that I've been accepted in the blood. And so here we have marvelous blessings for us and an understanding of His doctrine. In Him, all of this is in Jesus, if you'll notice. I already mentioned Him five times, I think. In Him we have redemption through His blood. We talked about in communion this morning. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Not just according to grace, but according to the riches of His grace. Which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. There we see that good pleasure again. Please God to do these things for a people that didn't deserve it. But it pleased God to do this. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. All things are always to the praise of His glory. But you go down through there, if you ever get a little down and you're feeling a little blue, things are not going your way, turn over to Ephesians in the first chapter and just read those first 14 verses. And understand that as a true believer, those things are directed to you. God did all that. He said He purposed those things. God's a God of purpose. We know He's not a God of chance. We know that things are not just flying around the universe haphazardly. God is controlling every atom, everything in the world. If there's one atom outside of God's sovereign control, that's not the sovereign God of the universe. So He controls it all. He ordains it all. There's a purpose, and He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And those all things are the all things that are spoken of in here, how that He's forgiven us, how that He's equipped us, how that He's blessed us in Christ Jesus throughout the ages. And that will never end. There's no ending to that. That's how much God loves us. When we talk about there is now no condemnation, we can think about these verses of Scripture and we can see how far that no condemnation goes. We can see the importance of the now. He could have waited and said, Joey, you're saved. I'm coming back to get you 80 years from now. You're on your own till then. He didn't do it that way. When He saved me, He completely saved me. I'm not only saved by the death of Jesus Christ, but Romans tells us we're also saved by His life or through His life. Right. And we see that. We're able to see the examples that He set. And because He did those things, we're able to do those things because of His imputed righteousness in us. And as by faith we begin to put the Word of God into action, that's exactly what's happening. It's Christ's righteousness, yet it's ours now because He's given it unto us. But we never did do anything to earn that or to gain that. It's all by His grace. It is because of such immeasurable divine grace that Paul admonishes Christians to be continually giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has qualified you and me to share in this inheritance. Having been qualified by God the Father, we will never under any circumstance be subject to divine condemnation. Why? Because God's taking care of it. I've read in Ephesians where he's taking care of it. Just told you that he qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, and he gives us more information in light. Now, on the face of this earth, we have light and darkness. We're no longer creatures of darkness. Once we were, once we had our time in that particular world, but now we're saints in light. And so God has qualified us to share in that inheritance. So we can no longer be divinely condemned. How blessed to be placed beyond the reach of condemnation. How blessed we are to know that we'll never be condemned. The truth that there can never be the eternal death penalty for believers is a foundation of the 8th chapter of Romans. As Paul asked rhetorically near the end of the chapter, if God be for us, who can be against us? And who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Anybody can trump God? Nobody can trump God. So it's God that justifies. If God justifies, we can no longer have condemnation hanging over our heads. If the highest tribunal in the universe justifies us, that's Almighty God, who can declare us guilty? It is extremely important to realize that deliverance from condemnation is not based in the least measure on any form of perfection achieved by the believer. He does not attain the total eradication or elimination of sin during his earthly life. It is that truth that Paul establishes so intensely and poignantly in Romans 7. John declares that truth as clearly as possible in his first epistle. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Christian's conflict with sin does not end until he goes to be with the Lord. Nevertheless, there is still no condemnation because the penalty for all the failures of his life has been paid in Christ and applied by grace. All the failures that will fail in the future have already been taken care of. Now, that doesn't move me to sin more. It moves me to sin less. Amen. To understand that God loves me so much that he's forgiven me all the sins that I committed in the past, that I've committed today, that I'll commit in the future. That certainly doesn't motivate me to sin more. It motivates me to sin less. Nevertheless, there is still no condemnation because the penalty for all failures of his life have been paid in Christ and applied by grace. It is also important, and we talked about this a while ago, it is also important to realize that deliverance from divine condemnation does not mean deliverance from divine discipline. We have accountability. So I interrupted Brother Lamar when he was talking a while ago. As long as the king was alive, Joash was his name?
The priest,
right. As long as he was alive, everything was hunky-dory. He had accountability there. We have accountability. We're accountable to one another. God gives us accountability. If we were just by ourselves on an island, we still have accountability to do his blessed will. So we can't escape that. And God has something for that because he loves us too much to go back to our former selves. See, if we didn't have this accountability, we would slide back to where we used to be. But God has shut that door, thank God, and he's put a knot in the rope of grace. You can slide just so far, and you're going to hit that knot as far as you can go. But he's got something for that because he wants to stay on the straight and narrow. The Christian's conflict with sin does not end until he goes to be with the Lord. Nevertheless, there is still no condemnation because the penalty for all the failures of his life have been paid in Christ and applied by grace. It is also important to realize that deliverance from divine condemnation does not mean deliverance from divine discipline. Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Nor does deliverance from God's condemnation mean escape from our accountability to him. According to Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. But even in the sowing of our sins, God is merciful. He gives us grace as we turn to him and confess our sins and ask forgiveness. God's grace is miraculously found again to set us upon our feet again to serve the true and the living God. That's how much he loves us. That's why we can go around understanding that we're secure in Christ Jesus our Lord. We used to use a saying, I don't say it as much as I used to, because I want to explain it when I say it. Once saved, always saved. But I explain it now that we're saved to serve. And, you know, if we're not serving, then we never were saved. Because there's a perseverance. We persevere until the end. But it is true that once we are saved, we're never going to fall away. If we've truly been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, God said, I've started a work and I'll finish that work. And God's word is true, and it's so. If we don't believe it, we just open the pages and read, and you'll find out the kind of God that we serve. God help us to understand it, is my prayer for Christ's sake.